If you would open your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 2. Before we begin, let's ask God's blessing on this time. Father, I ask that you would help me today to clearly proclaim the gospel. Lord, open our ears to hear it and our hearts to receive it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As you know, I'm preaching through the book of Exodus. We'll be here for a while. And one of the things I want you to do as you read Exodus and study it with me is to begin to understand the scriptures rightly. The Lord Jesus gave us the right way to interpret scripture, which is to see him in the Old Testament and, of course, in the New. But that's how we take the scriptures and we look at it through that lens. And so today we're in Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to see some parallels or some contrasts with Christ. I've entitled this Christ, Our Sojourner. And so, as we look at this passage in Exodus 2 that we read just a little bit ago, by way of introduction, we talked about this some last week, that both were of humble birth, Moses and our Lord Jesus. Moses was born of slaves in the land of Egypt. He had to be hidden so that the Egyptians would not murder him. Our Lord Jesus was born in Luke 2, we read what we refer to sometimes as the Christmas story of the Lord Jesus being born outside of the inn, his mother lying, putting him in a manger. There was no room in the inn. Very humble birth for both. One of the interesting things is that Moses grows up in the palace, doesn't he? If you look at Exodus 2, verse 10, the child grew. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. She named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." If you look with me at Acts chapter 7, and yes, you will be exercising your Bible a bit today, and just get used to it. Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, and he basically does like this nutshell history of Israel. And in verse 20, he says, "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he'd been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds." We'll stop at that point and look at that passage more a little later. Look at John chapter 17. You see, Jesus' existence did not begin there in Luke chapter 1 and 2, but rather he is the eternal Son of God, and for all of eternity he has been in the bosom of the Father. Look what he says in John 17 as he prays before his betrayal and crucifixion the next day. He says in chapter 17, verse 4 of John, "I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was." It's important to know who Jesus is. He's not merely a good man, not merely a wonderful teacher. He's certainly not an angel, as the JWs want to tell you. He's not the brother of Satan, as the Mormons would tell you. He is the eternal Son of God, blessed forever. And so we see him in the before all things, he is king. One of the things that we find out about Moses there in Acts chapter 2 is that Exodus chapter 2, you come to this time when he goes out from the palace. We read in verse 11, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors." Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I like to refer to the book of Hebrews as the owner's manual for the Old Testament. You will not understand the Old Testament without the book of Hebrews. You must interpret the Old Testament in the light of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, we read this, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." You understand that Moses had some kind of understanding that the reproaches were of Christ. He was looking for that coming Messiah. Peter tells us as well, if you look with me at, just a moment, I'll turn over there. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Look a little earlier in that passage. It talks about the prophets who prophesied in verse 10, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ," notice that, "within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." So we see Christ leaving the palace. Look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. I don't know about you, but my brain has to do that to find things. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude, this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So it's interesting how we see some real parallels there with Moses. We see Moses as well in Exodus 2, defending his people. He's gone out of the palace, and you realize he has spent 40 years there. He's a mature man now. Who knows? We're not given all of the details. How did that happen? Why did he become interested in his own people? We don't know. I'm sure Hollywood could come up with a storyline. But we don't know that. We just know that he went out. And being a sinful man, he handled it wrongly in trying to defend his people. Christ, the sinless one, does it rightly. But both defend their people. In 11 and 12 of Exodus 2, we see Moses had grown up. He went out to his brethren, looked on their hard labors. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that. When he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Lest you and I judge too harshly of Moses. Have you ever hated someone in your heart? Have you ever desired revenge? The Lord Jesus says, you're guilty of murder. That's hard for us to hear. Why, you try to share the gospel with somebody and they'll say, well, I never killed anybody. I think one of the most frightening moments in my life was a time when I could have had vengeance on someone. That's a frightening position to be placed in. Terrifying. No, I did not take it. But the temptation was there, wasn't it? Look what it says in John chapter 10 about our Savior and His care for us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And no, that does not mean that you get the fancy limousine and the big fancy home. That's not what he's talking about. Life in abundance is to know Christ, to spend eternity with Him. Look what he says next. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for whom? For the sheep. That's important to know. Jesus doesn't die just generically in this faint hope that someone will love him back, but he literally lays down his life for people he knows. For the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus knew what he was doing on the cross. And he was rescuing a people for himself. He goes on to say, "He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." What a wonder that we have a Savior who, not just in a vain hope, dies, but lays down his life for his own. We read as well in Exodus that the people of Israel rejected Moses. Look at verse 14. He said, verse 13. "He went out the next day. Behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. He said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us?'" Doesn't that sound very similar to what happened to our Lord Jesus? Who made you a prince or a judge? It's interesting that Stephen, in that same passage back in Acts where we were earlier, in Acts 7, talks about that very thing. In Acts 7, verse 26, Stephen says, "And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together. He tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?' But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?' And so on the one hand, we have Moses rejected by his people. Christ is also rejected, but he never defended us unjustly like Moses did. Look at John chapter 1. I am doing this deliberately. I do it often. You take the passage in the Old and you look at how it is applied in the New. I want you to have an understanding of the Word, that it is all of Christ and it applies to your life today. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." Think about that. The very Creator of the world. We read in verse 3, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Here is an issue that was a big one for me. As a young man, very religious, very moral, lost as a ball in tall grass. I was a lost man, but I was very religious. I didn't really believe all those, especially the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Who believes that today? Why, science has disproved that, right? Well, it hasn't really. But here's the issue. There are many today who say, "Well, I can believe in Jesus and not believe all that stuff in Genesis." No, you can't. Because He is the Creator of the world. If He tells you this is the way He made it, you're either going to call Him a liar or you're going to submit yourself to Him. And that was my problem. I was so angry. I was so angry at God. How dare He be sovereign when I was? And so when we come to a passage like this, "He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and those who were His own did not receive Him." If the passage stopped there, it would be really depressing. My favorite word in Scripture is the next one. But. But as many as received Him. When you receive something, it's not by your will. You got to understand that. Receiving Christ is something that God does for you. Someday I will receive an inheritance when my father passes away. May it not be for a good long time yet. But I'll receive an inheritance. I didn't do anything to get it. I just get it because I'm one of the sons. I receive it. There's nothing I have to do to receive it. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the ability, the power to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name. I grew up in a church that taught us that verse. I never was told there was a comma at the end of it. Read the rest of the sentence. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you're going to be saved, it's God that has to do it, and your blessed free will doesn't have anything to do with it. Is that upsetting to you? Does that go against, well, I believe in free will. Go ahead. You can believe the moon's made of green cheese too, as much as you like. But it doesn't change the reality that salvation is a work of God and God alone. Man, it made me mad when I found that out. What? But I had done everything they told me to do. Right? Christ was rejected. Moses was rejected. Look again at that passage in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7. Verse 27, but the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? And you look a little further on in verse 51, Stephen comes to the end of his whole sermon about all of the ways that they had turned against God over and over again. And he comes down in verse 51. This, he would not have done well in our mamby-pamby, don't hurt anybody's feelers kind of day today. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the laws ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Wow. That kind of preaching today offends people. It did then too. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. He died. Don't you think that witnessing that, as Saul watched that, do you think he ever forgot it? He talks about it often in his writings, how he does not even deserve to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. Stephen's name, Stephanos, means crown. It's interesting, at the end of his life, Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." I wonder if he thought of that young man. So Moses leaves for the desert. Look at Exodus 2. Exodus 2, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. The Midian's a long ways from Egypt. Clear across the Gulf of Aqaba of the Red Sea. Clear over on the other side on the what we would call Arabia today. He ran away a long ways to get out of the jurisdiction of Pharaoh. And he spent the next 40 years there. It may be that you look at your own life and go, "Lord, what are you doing with me? Do you feel like you're lost in the desert?" It can happen. Sometimes the Lord pulls us away to be with Him for a while. I'm very thankful for time that I had away from other work, and the Lord let me work out on the ranch for a number of years, and it was a very contented life for me. And it was good. The Lord worked in me in those years. And the Lord began to conform me in many ways to better doctrine and better ways of thinking. And we read of Moses there running away to the desert. And we have the story of him defending these young ladies that weren't able to water their flock. And so he did it for them. The picture of the Lord our shepherd. He leads me by the still water. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Moses becomes a shepherd. And someday, the Savior would come and be the shepherd of Israel. A good shepherd who would care for his sheep. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord talks about the wicked shepherds. 34 verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? It has warmed the cockles of my heart during these days to see these false teachers who have been loudly proclaiming that they were binding and casting out the coronavirus. And now they have to cancel all their healing meetings because of the coronavirus. Guess they didn't have quite as much power as they thought they did. Frauds. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you've not strengthened. The diseased you've not healed. The broken you've not bound up. The scattered you've not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you've dominated them. Wow, what a picture of some of these fraudsters around today. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. There was no one to search or seek for them. Remember what it says about the Lord Jesus. He had compassion on them, for they were like what? Sheep without a shepherd. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves, did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Have you ever read John 10? We just did. Jesus is the Lord God who seeks his sheep. I myself, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture. Their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Wow, what a passage. And when you read John 10 and then you read this, they're parallel, and you see the Lord Jesus and his love for the sheep. I know a lady that had been raised Buddhist. She had made a pilgrimage to Nepal. She came back to the States and she was living in a little trailer park, and across from her in the trailer park was this fellow was living who gave her a Bible. Began telling her about the Lord Jesus, asked her to read the Bible. Said, why don't you read the book of John first? She said, I was reading the Bible, and I got to John 10, and she said, all of a sudden, all I wanted was to be his sheep. How does that happen? It is a miraculous work of God that he can take this Buddhist lady, and she reads the Bible, and all of a sudden she wants to be a sheep. How about that? His sheep. Our Lord went to the desert too, you know. Not for 40 years, but for 40 days. Just quickly look at Mark chapter 1. This is covered in the other Gospels as well, but we'll just look at Mark chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. In Matthew and Luke, we have more details about that temptation and what it looked like. Our Lord spent his time in the desert as well. I've covered a lot of ground today. I don't have time today to go on with all that's here, but we will look at Exodus chapter 2 at the end of this passage. Verse 19, they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what's more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. I love this picture. He said to his daughters, where is he then? Why is it that you've left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. Isn't this funny? They come back all excited. This fellow helped us. Where is he? Well, he's out there with the sheep. Go get him. It's one of the things that speaks of the truthfulness of Scripture. These people behave like real people. Do you and I do silly things sometimes and even forget to say thank you to people that we owe it to? Yeah, we do. And they did too. I love this. And Moses was willing to dwell with the man. And he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. And she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Gershom means sojourner. Isn't it interesting? He had to work for his wife. He had to go out and earn her, kind of like Jacob did. She is not of the people of Israel. In fact, if you look at Numbers chapter 12, it caused trouble in the family. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he'd married. For he married a Cushite woman. Oh my. Well, she's not like us. And yes, the Cushites were a little darker complected. Yep. You think that's anything new? People never change, do they? And his own brother and sister are talking badly about him because they don't like the woman he married. They said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Have you ever gotten caught up in that kind of little Notice what it says at the end of that verse. And the Lord heard it. When you're whispering behind somebody's back, complaining about this person or that, you ever gotten involved in that? Has that ever happened around you, like at work or whatever? Never forget those words, and the Lord heard it. He knows what goes on in the dark recesses of our brain. Be careful what you even think about. Oh man, I wish I could have told that guy off. You think of all those things that you'd like to say, and you know what happens? Sometimes you have the opportunity. Have you ever given somebody a piece of your mind you couldn't afford to lose? We do it, don't we? And it's never good. Have you ever had one of those people slap themselves on the forehead and go, "Oh, if you'd only told me that, I would have behaved differently." Nope, now the war's really on. Notice what it says in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. You know, we joke about somebody writing a book, My Humility and How I Attained It. But in this case, Moses actually writes this. He was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. If you had spent as many years with that many people trying to maintain the peace, it would humble you. I love the next part. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three, come out to the tent of meeting." Wow. Have you ever had one of those meetings? You know, the most feared words in the world. We need to talk. God says to them, "Come out here. Let's talk." And they were in trouble. In fact, Miriam becomes leprous. And what does Moses do? He pleads for her. He pleads for her. He prays for her. Do you have people that you have trouble with? Pray for them. It's very hard to continue hating someone you're praying for. Some are harder to pray for than others, aren't they? They are. They've been mean. They've hurt you. They've done wicked things. Pray for them. Pray that God would grant them repentance. Pray that God would move in their heart. I love the way Spurgeon said that the strongest Arminian, those that really tout their free will, don't believe it when they get on their knees. Because what do? "Lord, change my friend. Lord, move in his heart." Oh, I thought he had free will. You see, down underneath, we know that it's God that's in control. Isn't that good to know in days like this, where we're living? God is sovereign. He has allowed this disease to cover the earth. And he's going to do a work in his people, either of joy and renewal or of judgment. Something else about Moses there. He marries this girl, has a family. Think about our Lord Jesus. What about his bride? What's she like? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we have the 24 elders and the four living creatures. The incense, that's the prayers of the saints. And look at verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Whom did Jesus die for? His sheep. Who are those sheep? "Every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's choosing his bride. He died to redeem her. He paid the bride price for her. Look at Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, talking about Christ and His church, He gives some very clear instructions for marital bliss. But it's about way more than that. Because it's about Christ and His church. In fact, in verse 32, He says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." It's His bride. How much did He love her? We see in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. He is building a temple, also His church. There in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." We find out from Ephesians that all of marriage is to reflect Christ and His relationship to His church. We find out that the real temple is not this building that we're standing in, but rather individual living stones in it. Moses went off into the desert and came home with a bride. The Lord Jesus went off into the world and He's going to come home with a bride too. We call upon husbands to value their wives and to honor them and to take care of them and to protect them, because we have the example of Christ. Christ is that loving husband. What a picture of Moses there in Exodus. It says she gave birth to a son. He named him Gershom. He said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Do you ever feel that way? Boy, as the years go by, you learn more and more, this place is temporary. It's temporary. Christ is coming. Are you prepared to meet Him? Are you longing for Him? Have you discovered a desire in your heart to be His sheep? That He would be your shepherd? What a wonder it is. He says that no one comes to Him unless the Father draws him. Are you being drawn to Him? Perhaps you've never heard this gospel before. Submit to Him today. Take Him at His word. He is a good shepherd. He is a good Savior. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would bless Your people by means of Your word. Thank You, Father, for being our Savior, for sending our Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.